Whenever Christmas comes around, I ask myself, okay, am I going to be preaching a Christmas sermon, or am I going to just keep on going through the text as we have been doing? This year, you've made it a bit easier for me since we're having the Christmas gathering on Wednesday, and we will say a few words then on the birth of Christ. So today, we are going to keep on going through the book of Galatians as we have been for the past 3 months. Yet, interestingly enough, there is one passage, and one passage alone, I would say, in the book of Galatians, which could be relatively considered a Christmas sermon, and by the providence of God, it is the passage that we have for today. So, even though we're going to just, I didn't plan this, and we're just going to keep on going from where we left off last week, there will be some Christmas thoughts in there. So, our text for today is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Paul writes, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You may notice in verse 1, where it starts off by saying, "Now I say," that's not the best translation. It probably should say something like, "Now I'm saying this." So, it brings us back to chapter 3, and he's basically saying, he told us something in chapter 3, and now he's saying, this is what I'm saying. This is what I mean. In case you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to tell you now. So, it's basically the same lesson from the end of chapter 3, but with a few extra thoughts added to that. So, what have we been talking about thus far? First of all, again, just a quick reminder of the entire context of the book of Galatians. For those of you who've been here for a while, I hope you already know what the context is, because we talk about it every week. Paul is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia to address a heresy that had come up, and that is, there were some men who we call the Judaizers who went to these churches and said, Paul didn't quite get his message quite right concerning the gospel. While it is true that Jesus is the Messiah and you need to believe in him, yet, the people of God are the Jews. The Messiah is the Jewish Messiah. Anyone who's ever wanted to be part of the people of God in the past needed to get circumcised and become a Jew. Therefore, you also, in order to be a real, true, fulfilled Christian, you need to become Jewish first, and then you will be able to be a Christian. Otherwise, not really. And so they were pushing circumcision and the law of Moses on these Gentile believers in Galatia. And Paul is outraged about this. He calls that heresy. He calls that anathema. In chapter 2, he said, "By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." He ended that chapter by saying that if there is some work that we could do that would justify us before God, then Christ died in vain. It's pretty simple. If there's something that I can do that would save me, okay, then I'll just do that and I'm saved. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? But since no one can, no one has and no one is able to follow everything in the law, Christ came to redeem us from that. In chapter 3, he talked about how everyone falls under the curse of the law because no one has kept it. And Christ came to redeem us from that. He had said that if there had ever been a law, in chapter 3, verse 21, he said, if there had ever been a law that could have given life, then that's how righteousness would have come. But there never was such a law. That's why we need to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Now, towards the the last section of chapter 3 on what Paul is going to be expanding upon today. He was talking about the Mosaic law, the covenant that God made with Moses at Sinai. And he had said that, because the Judaizers are basically telling the Galatians that they should follow the Mosaic law. And so Paul has said that the Mosaic law was for a time. It began at the time of Moses, and it was until the time of Christ. It would end with the coming of Christ. The law was full of types and shadows. It was full of sacrifices and the temple and circumcision and all these things that pointed to Christ. And now that Christ has come, it's over. The purpose of the law, he said, was to guide the nation of Israel till the Messiah would come. The Messiah has come. The law is fulfilled. And he ended chapter 4 by saying that through faith, we're all sons of God, heirs to the promises. We are the seed of Abraham and so forth. Through faith, not by the law. So the Judaizers are wrong trying to get the Galatians to go back into that old Mosaic system. Because the Galatians were already believers. They were already saved. They were already sons of God. They didn't need to go back into the law. So, today he's basically telling us the same thing. He is saying that with the coming of Christ, the old covenant is over. The new covenant is established in the blood of Christ. We are no longer under the Mosaic law. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 8, he's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant, and he's explaining how much better the new covenant is from the old covenant. The old covenant was done in the blood of bulls and goats, while the new covenant is in the blood of Christ. And he ends chapter 8 by saying, since the new covenant has come, the old one has become obsolete. Christ's coming has ended the old Mosaic law. So, here's what we got. Verse 1 in chapter 4, he says, now, this is what I'm saying, that the heir, because he just mentioned that we are heirs according to the promise, that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, back in chapter 3, the parallel to this was that he had described the people of God in the Old Testament as children who reach their maturity once we get to the New Testament. He had described the people of God in the Old Testament as children who are under a tutor, it says in my translation, under a pedagogue, under a disciplinarian, under a guardian, who is there to remind them of their sin, who is there to remind them that they need a sacrifice, to remind them that they need atonement for their sin. And we reach the time of Christ where the pedagogue is no longer needed. And so there's a very similar example here. He says, imagine a child. He says, you have a child who's an heir. Okay? His father has a bunch of money. His father has a fortune. And he says, that child, and this is a reference to the people of God in the Old Testament, before they reach their maturity in the New Testament. Now, he says, this child, he is the heir of everything that his father is going to give him. So in one sense, everything belongs to him. It says he's the master of everything. Yet, he doesn't quite possess it yet because he's still a child. He's going to get everything at the time appointed by the father. Once he gets older, once he matures. But right now, he doesn't have it yet. And until then, until he is old enough to possess it, he is under guardians and stewards. Just like in the previous chapter, it said the law was our pedagogue. Now, the law is being referred to as guardians and stewards. All right? Which will be around until the date set by the Father, when we are not going to be under those things anymore. But until that point, the child has no control over his inheritance, which belongs to him, but he can't quite take it yet. And Paul adds a new concept here. He says that that child, in a way, is kind of like a slave. He says that in chapter 1. He doesn't quite differ from a slave. He's under these guardians who say, they tell him when to get up, when to go sleep, when to eat, when to go to school, what to dress, do all these things. He doesn't have a say in it. He's kind of like a slave that just does what he's told. Even though he's the master of everything, He's like a slave. He's under stewards who are in charge of his property. You know, you can't give a business and houses and everything to a 6-year-old or an 11-year-old or whatever. They're not old enough. They're not mature enough. They can't handle it. But they'll get it one day, on the day that the father is set, when they grow up. And that's when they'll receive everything. All right, so what's his point? Well, in verse 3, he said, even so we, speaking of the people of God, when we were children, in the Old Testament, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, I know there are a lot of different interpretations of what the elements of the world mean. A lot of different translations trying to go with those interpretations. This is a correct translation. The stichia to kosmos, stichia, the elements, kosmos of the world. What are the elements of the world? Paul uses the exact same phrase in Colossians chapter 2, the elements of the world. And it's in the context where he says, don't let anyone judge you for what you eat or what you drink or for festivals and stuff like that. And later on he says there were people who were trying to get the Colossians under these elements of the world. And they would say, don't touch, don't taste, don't eat, don't do all these things. So the elements is the elements. It's physical, tangible stuff. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the return of Christ. And he says when Christ returns, the elements, same words, the here, will be burned up. Everything is going to be dissolved. Everything is going to be destroyed. So the elements, we're talking about physical, tangible things of the world. And so what's his point? He says, back in the Old Testament, when we were children, we were enslaved, literally, under the elements of the world. Think about it. Circumcision. Having to cut your skin. Foods, drinks, clothing, washings, sacrifices, temples, all these physical, tangible things that the people of God had to do. Had to do them in the Old Testament. They weren't saved by them, but they had to do them. These were the commandments of the Lord. And these tangible, physical elements of the world were leading to the spiritual reality, which is in Christ. The fulfillment, which is in Christ. So in chapter 3, he had said the law was until the seed would come. So now in chapter 4, he is saying we were under these things until the time set by the Father. And look at verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, so this is the time appointed by the Father. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the Old Testament, the people of God were under all these elements, but everything changed when God sent his Son. Everything changed. There's a reason our Bibles are split into Old Testament and New Testament. There's a reason, chronologically, we put dates split when Christ came. Because everything changed when Christ came. He says when the fullness of time had come. Literally when the time was fulfilled. There was a time that God had planned and that time came. And the people of God were waiting for this time from the beginning. From Adam and Eve when he said that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. They were waiting. And then Abraham, God says to him that through your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And we're waiting for that seed. And to Moses said that the prophet would come like him who would speak the words of God. And if you didn't listen to him, you'd be cut off from amongst your people. He told David that he would have a son who would be a king who would reign forever. And the people of God are waiting for him. And if you remember in Mark chapter 1, one of the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth during his public ministry. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time was fulfilled. Finally, after the people of God were under all these regulations of the Mosaic covenant, fullness of time has come, and God sent forth His Son. There's my Christmas pot of the sermon. God sent forth His Son. So God sent His Son, whom He already had. It's not that the Son didn't exist. The Son already existed as the Son of the Father, and He existed way before He was conceived in Mary's womb, way before He was born in Nazareth. In John chapter 17, during Jesus' high priestly prayer, He starts it off and He says, "Father, glorify Me with the glory that I had with You before the world began." And you're like, oh, I guess Jesus has existed for a long time. Yes, even before the foundation of the world. In Philippians chapter 2, it's speaking of Christ's coming, and He says, even though He was in the form of God, He did not consider that equality that He had with God, the Father, as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, became of no reputation, and took on the form of a slave. He says, even though He was God, in the form of God, He did not consider that equality that He had with the Father as something, when it says something to be grasped, it means something that He was going to hold on to at all costs. He didn't say, you know what, I have myriads of angels here worshiping Me. I'm not planning on going down to those filthy streets and living amongst sinners. Let them all die and go to hell. I don't care. He didn't do that. He didn't consider the equality that He had with God as something to be held on to at all costs, but out of love for His people, He became a human being. And so that's what it says here. He let go of His glory, and Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who was always God, was sent by God the Father when it was time. And He was born of a woman. He didn't just float down out of heaven. He was born of a woman. He became a human being, a real human being. He was not a demigod. He was not half, 50-50 God, 50-50 man. He was fully God, and He became fully human being. If Jesus was not fully God, we are serious idolaters right now, because we have been praising Jesus and praying to Jesus, and so if Jesus is not fully God, then He does not deserve to be worshipped, which He is in the Bible, and He is by us. If Jesus was not fully man, we have a serious problem, because why was it that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin? Well, bulls and goats, we're human beings. And so if someone is going to substitute us, we need another human being to substitute us. A bull and goat can't do it. And so if Jesus wasn't really human, then He can't be a real substitute for human beings. But He was. He was fully God and fully human. And He came and was born by Mary. And it says He was born under the law. He had to obey the law, and He did, perfectly. He ate all the right foods. He wore the right clothes. He got circumcised. Not only that, He never lied, cheated, or stole anything. He never had an impure thought. Imagine that. He never said a word that He shouldn't have said. He followed the entire law of God perfectly. In John chapter 8, He goes to the Jews and He says, who of you can accuse Me of sin? I'm amazed at that. I'm not amazed that Jesus could say that. Of course He could say that, but that's an amazing statement. Can anyone else in the history of the world say to other people, prove that I'm a sinner? Okay, that's not that hard. If you wanted to, if I said, imagine me standing up and saying, who here can prove that I'm a sinner? Yeah, never mind. But Jesus could do that. Jesus could do that, and He silenced everyone. They couldn't point out anything. He was under the law, and He followed it perfectly, everything. And I was just thinking about how the Jews who were had the Mosaic Law, had this perfect law given to them by God, and none of them kept it. In fact, the curse of God was upon anyone who did not keep everything, and they definitely didn't keep it. And I was like, well, if the Jews who had the law of God didn't keep it, imagine the Gentiles who didn't even have it, had to just pick and choose what they thought was right. So there was no hope for them. Yet, Jesus, on behalf of all men, obeys the law perfectly. And so, whether Jew or Gentile, as long as you're in Christ, you can be accepted by God. He keeps it perfectly. Even in the New, not only Old Testament law, but even New Testament law, like baptism. Because baptism wasn't in the Old Testament. Baptism was a New Testament ordinance that God gave. And yet, Jesus had to get baptized also. Because it's a commandment of the Lord that you should get baptized. So he did that. When he went to John the Baptist, then he said, you need to baptize me. And he was like, you should be baptizing me. I can't baptize you. And he says, no, do it. Why? So that we may fulfill all righteousness. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, everything, lived a perfectly righteous life, so that may be accounted to you, and so that you may be accepted by God. And that's what it says. That's what it says. Because we see that he was sent by, the Father sent his Son, was born of a woman, born under the law, for what purpose? Verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus was sent on this mission. I know that we celebrate Christmas, but that's definitely not the end of it. He didn't just come for that. If all we had was the incarnation, none of us would be saved. We're not saved by the incarnation. We're saved because Jesus became a human being and lived a perfect life on our behalf and died a perfect death on our behalf, that we may be saved. He came to redeem us. And also, that we may be adopted by God the Father. That we may receive the adoption as sons, it says. That we may be received into God's family. Verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. When God saves a person, He wants that person to know that God is his Father. And so the Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirits that we are the children of God. And that's basically the same thing that he's saying here. He's saying we're adopted and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who through us cries out to God and calls him Father. Because it's the Spirit of his Son. But one thing, remember the context here. Paul is not in this passage talking about an individual person coming from unbelief to belief and receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking historically about the people of God in the Old Covenant coming into the New Covenant and putting behind them the Mosaic Law. And this new age, this New Testament age, is the age of the Holy Spirit also. Now, whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit coming in the new age, it's tricky because, well, didn't the Holy Spirit exist in the Old Testament? Of course. Of course he did. He's God and therefore he's always existed. Didn't the Holy Spirit work in people's lives in the Old Testament? Of course he did. If he didn't, I don't see how anyone would be able to be saved. Yet, we do know that there is a difference. There is a difference between how the Holy Spirit worked in the people's lives in the Old Covenant and how He does in the New Covenant. If you remember the prophecy in Joel, where he is prophesying the coming of the New Age, and he says, in Joel chapter 2, he's speaking of the New Testament age, and he says, I will pour out my Spirit. And so it's implying a great measure of the Spirit being given. And he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on sons and daughters and old people, young people, all these things. And so when it says all flesh, it's not talking about every single individual in the world. It's saying all kinds of people, old, rich, men, women. You see, in the Old Testament, you would read at times how the Holy Spirit would come in power on some kings or some prophets or some judges and things like that. But now he's saying in this new age that is going to come, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all of God's people, every single one. Everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who is a child of God, will receive the Holy Spirit to a great measure. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He said, remember what Joel said? He said, what Joel said is this, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so, in this new age, where the giving of the Holy Spirit is to a much greater degree, a much more intimate degree than it was in the Old Testament, this Holy Spirit comes inside of us and testifies to us that we are the children of God, that we may cry out to God and call Him Father. You did not have that in the Old Testament. Nowhere will it be found in the Old Testament where the people of God address God as Father. You don't read that. Try and find it. Check Moses. Check Isaiah. Check whatever. They do not call God Father. There is no Jewish writing before the time of Christ where they address God personally as Father. Perhaps in the sense of He created everything, but never this family relationship. And then when Jesus came and addressed God as His Father, everyone was like, whoa, what's going on here? And now all who are in Christ have the Spirit of His Son. Like Jesus cried out, Abba Father, we also cry out, Abba Father, and we have this relationship with God. It says the Holy Spirit has been sent into your hearts. This is what Ezekiel prophesied about in Ezekiel 36, where he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside of you. And so Paul says, this is it. The New Testament age has arrived. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The people of God, because he's speaking to the Galatians, and he says the people of God are not slaves anymore under the Mosaic covenant, which was like, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, like a slave master, but instead we are sons and heirs with Jesus Christ. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Remember in John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan lady, and she says, where should we worship? I need a place. I need to set time and place, and that's where it all needs to be centered. Should we do it on this mountain here, or should we do it in Jerusalem like the Jews say? And Jesus says neither. It's not about time and place. God wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not about stuff. It's not about the elements of this world. The kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's about spiritual worship. If you remember in Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens, he said to the Athenians, because he saw idols everywhere and all these things and temples everywhere, and he said, the Lord God of heaven and earth does not live in temples made with human hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. I love that statement. As though He doesn't need all this stuff. What God wants is spiritual worship, love, trust, and obedience. And so these Judaizers who have been saying to the Galatians, well, in order to be accepted by God, you need to get circumcised and eat these foods and so forth. Paul says, no, you don't understand something. You don't understand that God sent His Son and that changed everything. We're no longer under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant where God has come. He has sent His Son, God the Son, who has fulfilled the law, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, has adopted us into His family, sent His Holy Spirit into your hearts to testify that God is your Father. Notice the entire triune God here. God adopts us, the Father adopts us into His family, the Son pays for our sins, the Holy Spirit is sealed inside of us. The entirety of salvation is a triune salvation. And Paul says, if you believe in Christ, and you have His Spirit, and you're adopted by the Father, you're already a son of God, and you don't need to follow these laws in order to be saved. It is through faith in Christ, not by the law. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.